Opening prayer, Roy Darnell. Our speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson. Sermon title, No Creed, No Creed. Scriptures, Colossians 2, verses 1 through 4. Scripture reader, Nixia Montero, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Greg Schreiber. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessing, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here today but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Figueroa, did he come down? You texted me yesterday and said you'd like to do it after I did announcements. All right, come right on up, bro.
I don't know, given the way you do that today. Good morning. My hope is everybody will understand what I'm going to say. I don't so good with English, okay? I'll let you know. But good to see so many friends that I have in this congregation. It's a pleasure to be here. And thank you for every support that you have for the project in Belize. Belize is a small country in Central America. A few years ago, we were praying to start the first Spanish congregation over there. How it's going to happen, no idea. But we pray. And this year, doors was open. And one congregation started supporting us with $40,000. And then our congregation doubled that. And the church building is there. The preacher house is there. And we are so happy with the support of Ypsilanti Church of Christ, also for the financial support for the preacher. I interviewed the preacher already. I went to Honduras. They're ready, but the government are giving us some kind of difficulties. It's very slow. I'm traveling. Pray for me, please. When I'm coming back, it's not easy for me to get inside the country. But so far, so good, Brother Wiley. And now what happened is, because the government have been so slow, we have this problem with property there. We were not having a plan to build a fence there. We don't want to spend money in fence, but look like it's going to take probably 6 months to get the visa approved for the preacher, and which means it's going to be alone there for a while. And somebody tried to get inside there already. Victoria have a video where the lock is almost gone, but now it's connected already. It's locked. But that's why we see the necessity to build around the property a fence, a chain link fence, nothing fancy, nothing, just to try to keep people away from there. But on behalf of my family and the Spanish Church of Christ in Allen Park, thank you for every single support that you doing for Belize. We really appreciate that. And I hope that everybody understands what I said. If you don't, ask Gilbert. Thank you very much.
Don't worry, Brother Ishmael. Sometimes we can't understand what Gilbert says either. So. It's all good. Good morning, church. We're going with our opening hymn this morning. It's going to be hymn number 535. 535, The Glory Landway. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. 535. Let us sing.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land. Heaven is nearer and the way grows clearer for I'm in the glory land way. Listen to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land. Heaven is nearer and the way grows clearer forth. I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. Way, I'm in the glory land way. It's nearer and the way grows clearer forth. I'm in the glory land way. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Is nearer and the way grows clearer for I'm in the glory land way.
For our opening prayer this morning, if you would please turn your hymn books to hymn number 711. 711, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. 711. Let us sing.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempest led by thy return. Sweet hour
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desire for thy return. With such joy come to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The weeds shall my partition bear. Who him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless, and since he bids me see his face, believe his word, and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for another day of life, another opportunity to come here and praise you. We pray that everything we do here this morning would be in order, that you may be happy with the things that we do here this morning. We're thankful for Brother Ishmael and his family coming back to visit us here at Ipsy Church of Christ. We're thankful for all the work that he's doing. We pray this morning that as Brother Reese comes up to give the message, that he might have ready recollection of everything that he's studied, and that we might all be in the right frame of mind to hear and take that to heart, and that we might be able to use that in our everyday life as we go throughout this week. We're thankful for the safe travels that we've all had coming here this morning. Thankful for the visitors that we have here with us. We pray that they find this enjoyable, and that they're able to get something from this that would encourage them to return to the Ipsy Church of Christ with us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 371, 371. When we meet in sweet communion. 371, we will sing all three verses of this hymn. Let us sing.
When we meet in sweet communion, where the peace divine brought in closer union while partaking of the bread. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you when he, while we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this, said my memory. God so loved what wondrous measure love and gave the best of bought us with that matchless treasure, yea, for us his life was given. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do then send my memory. Feast divine, all else surpassing, precious blood for you and me. While we sup, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. Precious feast, all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, my memory.
This is a Pacific time. We have to remember Christ Jesus. A time we have to remember what he did for each and every one of us. A time to remember what he did for the human race. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible reads, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. These two emblems we have before us commemorates his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have the bread of life, represents his precious body, was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We have the cup of salvation that was shed for many for the remission of sin. At this time, we now have the privilege and the honor to partake of the bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we're so humble, so honored this morning that we are all united in memory of Christ Jesus, remembering what he did for the world. For you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. We're so grateful, we're so thankful, and we're so honored to partake this bread in memory of his precious body. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be able to come together in remembrance of thy Son, Jesus, on that sacrifice when he willingly gave his life on that cruel cross. But we know, Heavenly Father, thy Son, Jesus, that the amount of suffering, the pain, the mocking that he endured. We know that he could have called forth legions of angels to save himself, but he so loved this world that he was willing to give his life on that cross so that we did not have to suffer the punishment of sin that we deserve. And we just pray that as we're about to take up this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son's precious blood, that as we do so, that we'll do it in a way, in a manner that you'll be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was inadvertently overlooked, please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. At this time, we have another act of worship, another biblical principle, and that is to be prepared to give generously on the first day of each and every week. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we are humble, honored, and grateful for all of the abilities and the ways and means that you've provided for each and every precious soul from the beginning of time to this present moment. We're so grateful, so thankful, and so humble to have this opportunity and privilege to give back in support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If you would, please mark the hymn books to hymn number 925. 925 will be the song of invitation this morning. I am resolved. 925. And after marking that hymn, if you would, please take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 435. 435. Hold to God's unchanging hand. 435. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn, and I'll ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time. 435. And let us sing. Time is filled with swift transition, nor the birth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hope to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. And trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if our earthly friends forsake us, still more closely to him cling. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold to God's unchanging hand. And when your journey is completed, and if to God you have been true, then faith in Christ the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. We gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, and hold
to God's unchanging hand. We got a hold to God's unchanging hand. We got a hold to God's unchanging hand. And build your hopes on things eternal. And hold to God's unchanging hand.
You may be seated, please.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will take place from the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And now our brother Rees Siegel Henson, and his sermon this morning is titled No Creed.
Good morning. Hope we're all doing all right today. It's great to see all your faces here this morning. All right. So I pray that we all had an enjoyable week, that we used our time on God's earth these past 7 days to spread His word. I'm happy to be back here, back in community with you all, back in a place where we're all here, we're all eager to learn and seek the word of God. To folks who have placed membership here, to our regular attendees, hey, welcome back. And to those of you who are just passing through or coming here for the first time, welcome in. We're beyond honored to have you here. We're overjoyed at your presence. If you're new here, when service is over, please do us a favor. Stick around for a little bit. We want to talk to you. We want to shake your hand. We want to get to know you a little bit better. More than anything else, we want to be a place where you can feel welcome. Right? We at Ipsy Church of Christ, we want to foster that sense of community. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to be following Him the right way by ensuring that everybody feels like part of a family. If you're here and you want to be part of the family, let us know. Talk to an elder about placing membership here. We'd love to be your church home. So, with the brief introductions out of the way, I hope you don't mind me telling you a story about my week. How things are going. I'm all over social media, which is not something to be proud of. But at the very least, my YouTube feed seems to know that I'm a minister. My recommended videos, they're all apologetics, they're all theology, ministry, that sort of thing. You know, tools I can use to become better at what I do. And one day, this was actually several weeks ago now, I found a video titled Every Heretical, or Almost Heretical in parentheses, Church Explained in 8 Minutes. Okay. The word heresy has been used a lot of ways, by the way. It just boils down to any belief that's considered unacceptable in Christianity. In other words, accusing somebody of heresy, pretty big accusation, right? And I thought, hey, this video, this sounds interesting. I'd love to hear more about where this creator, where this guy thinks that denominational churches go off base. But then I see in the thumbnail of the video a little picture in the words, Church of Christ. I thought, well, that's strange. Certainly he could not be referring to our fellowship. I was wrong. Amidst all these denominations that were clearly off base in their foundation of faith, he had us lumped right in. That frustrated me. And I'd like you to picture in your mind how much time you think he devoted to saying that the Church of Christ is or almost is heretical. And again, pretty substantial accusation. You have to, you should devote a fair amount of time to that sort of thing. The correct answer is 17 seconds. I counted. He said three things about the Church of Christ. He said, we generally don't use instruments, each church is independent, and we believe in baptismal regeneration, but are very intentional about waiting to baptize at the age of accountability instead of baptizing infants. That's all he said. Okay, yes, yes, and yes. That's it. And what frustrated me is that he didn't take that information and try and prove a point. He didn't try and say that these beliefs are off base in any way. He just said, hey, this is what Church of Christ thinks, and then he moved on. It was like he skimmed a Wikipedia article, you know, repeated what he'd see written down, and then didn't give it a second thought. He didn't use scripture to back up his claims. Nothing. Nothing. That video has been viewed nearly 450,000 times as of today. It's reached a wide audience. It might not actually surprise many of you to know that nearly half the people in the comments section were people like you and I who worship at a Church of Christ, rightfully critiquing what little he had to say. Which for my part was pretty reassuring. I was glad that the Creator actually had people who wanted to inform him about the truth and were encouraging him to do more research if he was going to make such a wild claim. But that video, man, it stuck with me. I could not stop thinking about it. Ever since I watched it, I could not stop thinking about it. And the last week, Emily and I, we went out to an apple orchard with a minister friend of mine, one of my old college buddies and his fiance. And while my wife and his fiance were talking about, you know, how many folks from our old school are getting married and having kids, me and my friend did what we always do. We got down to brass tacks. We started talking theology. We're constantly going back and forth on doctrine and salvation. We're trying to learn and teach one another. Iron sharpens iron. We have a good rapport going on. And inevitably, in our conversation, this video comes up. I told him how I was upset at the naivety of others, their failure to actually investigate the word for themselves, that they would just rather lob accusations than seek after truth. That's human nature, by the way. That's a tendency we all have to avoid. And my friend tells me that past week, had a congregant who came up to him earlier, really unprompted, complaining about the Church of Christ in our heretical ways. And to my friend's credit, he, even though he's a minister of a denominational church, he defended the truth. He educated that congregant. He told them what was what, told them that they were wrong, and proceeded on. And you know what? Out of everything, what this person had accused us of, it made me laugh, actually. He had accused us of being heretics, bold accusation, for not affirming the Nicene Creed. Of all things, if you haven't heard of the creeds, it's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Honestly, I can't fault you, but there's a big history behind them, some of which I'll go over in a second. But before we get to any of that, in the meantime, before we go talking about any creeds, I think it might be wiser to start things out with the inspired Word of God. As you might have fathomed from today's key passage reading, we're going to be in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Do me the favor, if you've got your Bibles out, go ahead, turn over there when you have a chance. Again, that's Colossians, chapter 2. And what I want to do before we really dive into anything else is reread our key passage for the day. That's Colossians, chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments, for though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. That's what he has to say. And that might all sound a little bit confusing from the outset. We're just kind of diving in with no context. So let's get a better understanding of the purpose with which Paul's writing here. He's writing to the church in Colossae. This church is a little bit of an outlier, mostly because he'd never met these people, right? He'd only heard about them and their church from others, from people who had visited him. Unfortunately, the news that he'd heard about the church in Colossae had not been completely good. His purpose here is to talk about their way forward, their new life as Christians. But most importantly, Paul wanted to address a false teaching that was going on here. Now, Paul, he never explicitly mentions any heresy that was coming up a lot. But we can gather from what he's writing here that the church at Colossae, they've been downplaying the power of Christ in favor of some other views. Denial of self, legalism, asceticism. Essentially what they were doing, they were at the beginnings of taking salvation into their own hands and pushing it away from God, not trusting their salvation to God. That's what he's writing to. And that's why we get passages like when he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you through fine-sounding arguments. The implication being some people, maybe even members of their own church body, were leading them astray. They were being led astray. I mean, hey, that's not a new problem, is it? We see that now, right? It's been happening for thousands of years. False teaching, wolves in sheep's clothing, that runs rampant. It was happening during Paul's time, and it's been happening long after him as well. And that's where we come to the Nicene Creed. Okay, I hope you don't mind me going over church history for a little bit, but this all occurred after our Bibles were written, not too long afterward. Early 300s, still quite a bit in the distant past, early 300s AD, just after Christianity had been decriminalized and really started to take hold of the people. And the issue was actually really similar to what Paul was likely writing to when he's talking to the church at Colossae. Similarly to that church, at the time, a lot of people's understanding of Christ was really weak. Specifically, there was a guy named Arius who was outspreading a real heresy. He was saying Christ wasn't eternal. He was saying Christ was a created being. God created him, he wasn't eternal, yada yada. A lot of people believed him. This idea was taking hold in the community. And to us, hey, that might sound a little bit silly. We don't believe that. We'd probably just immediately point to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that passage goes on to talk about how Jesus was present at the time of creation itself. It says he and God are the same. Okay, pretty easy to disprove. But we have 1,700 more years of knowledge at our backs, and when Christianity was really starting to become popularized, they all weren't afforded the same luxury. So guys like Arius are out there. They're spreading lies. And this particular untruth became known as Arianism. It's exactly what this council at Nicaea was gathered together to combat, to try and fix. And I know I'm standing up here, I'm talking about ancient councils and doctrine and history, and I know this might not exactly pique the interest of each and every one of you, but I promise, when this council was formed, when these things were happening in the 300s, it was kind of a really big deal. Legends spawned from this council. There was a legend that a priest named Nicholas of Myra had become so frustrated and enraged by Arius and his teachings. And Arius was also present at the meeting that Nicholas got out of his seat, strode across the room, and slapped him in the face. Very intense counsel. Nicholas, he was allegedly thrown in jail for a time because of that. But apparently there weren't any hard feelings because well over 1,000 years later, the Catholic Church declared him to be a saint. Saint Nick. Ring any bells? Yeah, our generation had Will Smith slapping Chris Rock at the Academy Awards. They had Arius getting smacked by Santa Claus at the Nicene Council. Regardless, this council, huge, huge event, and what came out of it when they were all done parsing through doctrine, trying to come up with a cohesive statement to combat Arius, was something that they called the Nicene Creed. Just so you know what you're missing, I'm going to read what they came out with in full, just so you know what it is that others expect us to affirm. Don't worry, it's not very long. It reads like this. It says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for all salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church." That's a lowercase c, by the way, Catholic meaning universal church, not the Catholic that we think of. "We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen." That's what they came out with. That's it. That's the entire thing. And we can see what arguments, we can kind of read into the subtext of the document. We can see what arguments were being made, especially when it comes to Jesus. They spend an extra long time on Christ. And you can almost hear their tone when they say, "begotten, not made." This long stare at Arius. But apart from that, what do we have there? They called it a creed, but it's not much more than a statement of faith with a few extra bells and whistles, is it? And I've looked over the creed plenty of times. Is there anything blasphemous? Is there anything flat-out wrong in it? Not really. Personally, other than if I had to edit it, I'd put more emphasis on the salvific properties of baptism, but other than that, I wouldn't change much. It's fine. It's fine. For what it is, and a statement of faith is really all that it is. So what's the problem here? What's the problem? Let's ask Paul. Let's turn with me back into our Colossians 2 passage. Well, let's find out together. Go ahead, take a look with me at verse 11. We'll continue from there into verse 15. He says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So Paul's continuing with the Colossians, because the Colossian Christians, they had to deal with a whole variety of false teaching. Not only did they have these wrong ideas about Jesus, they had bad ideas about things like circumcision. And Paul is saying, no, you're not saved through circumcision, you're saved through baptism. He makes a point to say that here, to correct them. But we also see a phrase, a repeat of a phrase we talked about pretty extensively last week. He said, "You were dead in your trespasses." We talked about this already, right? We're separated from Christ in our sin, but We've been reconciled back to him through baptism. He has more to say, though. Let's take a look at verse 16, and we'll go all the way through the end of our passage in verse 23. Let's see how he concludes this section. He says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding unto those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which concern all things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." All right, let's take a look at everything Paul's saying in context. And I love how he writes, because something as simple, as basic as the word "so," the word "so," something as basic as that is incredibly important, because at verse 16, when he says, starts the verse out with "so," it demonstrates that everything that he said thus far is linked together with his final thoughts. It's all cumulative. It's all together. And these final thoughts, what he's saying here, it mostly has to do with legalism. Or in other words, following people who are distorting the gospel. Following people who are distorting the word of God. We see that in verse 18. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels." We talked about that briefly. "Intruding unto those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So people are coming through. They're trying to convince the church at Colossae of things that are simply not Christian, like worshiping angels. Or trying to tie their salvation back to the old law, like the Old Testament. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, you know, pork or shellfish. We're following the new covenant of Christ. They are following the new covenant of Christ, right? That old law, it's been fulfilled through the Son of God. We know that. They needed a reminder. Right? They needed to be reminded that their identification with Jesus, both in his death and his resurrection, that becomes the foundation of Christian life, not law-keeping. And remember, this all ties together. Human legalism, where do we see that? Where do we see that? We see it in the creeds, right? And sure, the Nicene Creed, what we just talked about, we might not find anything in it that's too objectionable, right? They're written with good intent. Certainly no one who was at that meeting, maybe other than Arius, was trying to mislead the church. So what's the problem? The problem is this, that it goes beyond stating a belief. A creed is essentially an authoritative statement of a position to which other people are expected to agree. And the problem isn't that it finds general agreement with people. The problem is how it becomes viewed. And that's exactly the problem we experience when we get to people that call out the Church of Christ for not affirming the creeds. Okay, like, yeah, sure, I affirm your creed in that I agree with the statements in it. I think the content is good. What I'm not going to do with it or is hold it or anything else to the same level of Scripture. I'm not going to use it as an authoritative document on par with the Bible. Nothing is. And if you think that elevating a human-made document to the same level of God-breathed Scripture makes me a heretic, there's a lot of self-analysis that needs to be done there. And I probably recommend going over Colossians again. Because that's exactly what the people at the church there were doing. They were taking man-made laws and they were putting them on the same level. That's the kind of behavior that gets you a letter from Paul. Finally, though I could go on for quite a while, another issue with creeds is that they're effectively superimposed on top of Scripture. It's unspoken, But the result of a creed existence is an indirect implication that the Bible wasn't clear enough. Right? That the inspired word of God, yeah, you know, it doesn't really hit the nail on the head, so we felt the need to condense it for you. Ooh. Again, yes, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, yes, Jesus, not created, crucified for us, died and rose again, the Nicene Creed, it gets that correct. We can affirm the content without affirming the concept of creeds themselves. We, and when I say we, I refer to all believers, we should have no creed but Christ alone. We can't trust human beings to create a better, clearer document than the Word of God. Our Bibles, they're living and breathing. They're written to evolve with us through the centuries and centuries. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. They're just as applicable in 2025 as they were the day, the instant, the moment they were written. Remember, we don't impose religion on ourselves. We follow the religion established by Christ. We're not called to live by the creeds, but to learn, to share, to teach the Word of God. The creeds aren't the gospel. The creeds aren't the good news. Jesus Christ is the good news. And in the end, we follow no creed but Christ alone. If you're here, you believe that to be true, that Jesus Christ suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day, ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. All those things. Don't pledge yourself to the creeds. Pledge yourself to Christ through baptism in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is how you affirm truth. Right? That is how you devote yourself to a life spent following after Him. Following after goodness and His peace and His joy. There is only one place we can find those things. Only one place. That's in our faith. Now, if you're here and you'd like prayers, either for your faith or a struggle that you or somebody else you know might be going through, hey, we welcome that as well. We're a community of brothers and sisters. We have each other's backs. This morning, if you want to be baptized, if you want to know more about why baptism is the key to your salvation, or if you want to start a Bible study in it, or if you'd like prayers or congregational support for whatever reason, all you have to do is let us know. This morning, you can do so right now by walking up to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved, O Father, to be your child, Father's worthy love. I will haste unto Him, haste on so glad. As free, Jesus, great as highest, I will go to Thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He had the words of life. I will haste unto Him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, great and highest, I will go to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I will haste on to Him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, am resolved to enter the kingdom, weaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will haste on to him, haste on so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.